Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning, guys. In the New Testament, Jesus was talking to his disciples in this really important moment and wanting them to deal with some unconquered territories in their life. In fact, Jesus was talking to his disciples and the multitudes began to follow his teaching. And in this teaching that we're going to deal with today, in this teaching, he's talking to his disciples specifically and his followers, but others kind of began to come around. Have you ever had a family conversation that other people can hear? Like you're talking to your kid, but other people can hear it. That's what Jesus is doing here for those who are following, but also those considering following. And he really never made following Jesus sound easy, following God sound easy. And at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes. And these are some of the, what some would call the ethics of Christianity. And in the ethics of Christianity, he is saying, this is what believers are supposed to look like and act like and be like and sound like for all eternity till Christ returns. But in looking at some of this passage, some scholars have called it the steps to personal revival. Have you ever needed personal revival in your life? That he's calling this steps to personal revival. And he's saying we are blessed by doing these things, by allowing these to be grafted into the character of our lives. And so Matthew intends for us to hear the challenges of the Beatitudes all together so that we can understand the big picture to what God intends for our lives. So as we're talking about the Beatitudes, though, some of them are paradoxical statements, to where it's talking about joy and being poor and meek and mourning and merciful. And so it gives us both a picture of what we're supposed to be and some paradoxical statements that we understand, like it sounds like it's opposite and doesn't match up. And so I want to read to you Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. It says, blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, these are the things that God is wanting to be grafted into our spirit and into our character. Now, how many of you in here, you love milk? Anybody love milk? I love milk. In fact, half my family doesn't drink it, and me and one of my daughters, we drink it. In fact, milk, I crave it. Man, add something sweet with it. Add some chocolate. Add some cake. Maybe add some peanut butter and jelly, and you eat that, and you wash it down with a big ice-cold glass of milk. Now, milk is way better in a glass container than it is a plastic container. For some reason, it just tastes better that way. But if I were at home all by myself and no one else was in the family was drinking milk, I think I would just take it straight out of the jug, right? But did you ever reach into the refrigerator and pull it out to take a drink out of the jug and it was soured milk? Have you ever done that? You can't get that out of your mouth fast enough. Or maybe if you're driving and in front of you is an 18-wheeler, a diesel, and it's spewing diesel fumes and exhaust all on your car, you can't get around it fast enough because it's not pure. And God is saying the ones that will be blessed, if you're taking notes today, write some of these down in your notes. The Bible is saying that those who are going to be blessed are the pure in heart. Now, here is a beatitude that will cause us to stop and to think and to examine ourselves. The Greek word for pure has a number of interesting facets to it. Number one, they use this word pure for clothes that were dirty, that had been washed, and were come out of the wash clean and ready to wear again. They called that pure. They called the chaff that had been separated, carefully sifted from all of the purities, the chaff had been out and the grain stayed, they called that this word pure. They described milk that had not been mixed with anything else and not been diluted. They called that this same word pure. And Americans, we tend to think that we like things pure. In fact, I read that last year over $500 million were spent in America on water purifiers. That the gold, that the dross has been scraped off the top and thrown out, that that is called pure gold. Again, the grain that has been sifted and the chaff goes out is called pure grain. Milk not diluted with water is pure milk. And so in this beatitude, it could be translated, blessed is the man who is genuine in heart. Blessed is the man who is authentic in heart. Blessed is the man who's not a phony in his heart, because that type of man, that type of woman, they will see God. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that you and I are never going to have an angry thought or an impure thought or a bitter thought, that we're never going to have an envious temptation? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's just saying this, that we are to be straight with God, honest with God, step out from behind the bush like Adam and Eve and say, look, God, here are the struggles in my life. I give it to you. And in those moments, the Lord says that those with a pure heart are blessed. How many of you want to experience God's blessing? Man, I want to experience God's blessings. And so basically, here is what it is God saying, take off the mask, quit being phony, quit pretending we're a person that we're not, because God already sees it, and just be straight with God. And he says, blessed are those. And now when we think of heart, we tend to think of emotions. We tend to think of this, I love you with all of my heart, or I have a broken heart. But in the Bible, when it's talking about heart, it uses it in three different ways. Number one, it uses the heart in regards to the emotion, love or heartbreak or something like this. It says, Jesus, again, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There was worry, anxiety. It's the emotion of our life. And so it has to do with emotions. But also, if you look at the Bible and how it uses the word heart, it uses it in regards to our intellect. It says in Mark 2:8, Jesus knew what the religious leaders were thinking in their hearts. So the heart also dealt with their thinking, and they were opposed to God with their heart and their intellect. They were engaged in the same moment. So God's saying, not only with your emotions, not only with your intellect, but the heart then also deals with our will, our determination. In Daniel 1:8, Daniel is put in an incredibly compromising position. An incredible moment where he could live for God, or he could make some what would appear to be simple compromises, though they were ultimately massive compromises. And it says in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He determined, it has to do with a person's will, a person's fortitude, a person's determination. And so the emphasis here, no matter what the connotation is, the emphasis on heart has to do with what's on the inside of our lives and not on the outside of our lives. It's on the inside of us. That the heart is the master control center of our lives. Guys, when we bought this facility, it was a medical office building. And so every different portion of the building had its own different sub-panel. And so you go into, at that time, it had 17 different sub-panels all through the different suites throughout the building. And you could flip one switch and it would flip one light. You could flip another switch, it would flip another plug in the wall. And so you could control just simply one switch at a time. And you go and you have sub-panels all through the building. But then all of those panels go to the corner room, the electrical room, and all of there was a bigger box that controlled every suite. So you flip one and it turns off the whole suite. And then you have 17 of those that control the whole suite instead of just one plug. And then you go to the big control panel on the wall. The others would just turn one off one plug. Now it turns off one suite. This one, you turn it down, and it turns off power to the whole building. It's the master control switch. And that's what our heart is. It's the control switch of our entire lives. It's the master panel. And that's why in Proverbs, Solomon urges us with this when he says this in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Solomon is saying, guard your heart, that this is the most important thing. The uncharted territories of our life, the uncharted territories that we haven't let God yet have control of, it's saying, give all of those things to the Lord. Now, here's an interesting thought. God pays little attention to the outside of us. No matter how much we try to fix up and how much we take care of ourselves. And now the Lord says that taking care of ourselves has some value, some health things value for us. But ultimately, the Lord is looking at the inside of our lives. In fact, I found a quote by Abraham Lincoln that I thought was really funny that dealt with the inside instead of the outside. The context, he was talking about the inside and character and motives. And Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, was not known for being a handsome man, right? Have you seen pictures of him? He's not a handsome man. And so he wasn't known for that. And here's what he said. When he's talking about the importance of the inside, he said, if I were two-faced, do you think I would be wearing this face? God doesn't care so much what's going on the outside, but he cares what's going on the inside of you, what's going on in our hearts. And so the question I want to ask today is, what are our motives? What are the motives going on inside of our lives? Are those motives always good? Because the Bible teaches us it's not good enough to do the right thing, but we have to do the right thing with the right motive. When you were growing up, did you ever clean your room when your mom asked you to? And did you ever do it with the wrong motive? Yeah, I'm going to clean my room. Yes, Mom, I'm going to clean it. And we do that for the next 20 minutes that we're cleaning our room. But it's doing the right thing with the right motives. And the Bible says God looks at the heart, the things that are hidden on the inside of our lives. Let me give you some applications. That if we praise God with our lips and here on Sunday, but our hearts are far from God on Monday, the Bible says we're worshiping him in vain and even calls us hypocrites. It's easy to pretend that we're spiritual here at church, but then if we're devious and dishonest as bosses away from work, or we're subversive as employees away from work, the Bible says that's not what God is looking for. And then we can pray in connection groups and be connected in a connection group and pray and say the right things. But if they're on the golf course and foul language flows out of us, that's not the right thing with the right motive. And that's why Jesus says what he does in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then in Isaiah, God is getting behind the pretty and the pretense and all the pomp and all the ceremony and all the pretty stuff that goes on. And he says this to the church in Isaiah 29, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And there again, Jesus is talking to church folks. Now, when we're talking about purity, guys, it's not simply the absence of corruption in our life, but it's also the fullness of God's Spirit in us. That it's not just the absence of certain things, and there are some things that we probably need to get out, but it's not just the absence of those things, but the presence of God in us. And it begins with a shedding the pretense, with an absolute inner awareness of who we really are. That Jesus, when it was a prayer between a Pharisee and a prayer between the corrupt IRS agent, so to speak, through the publican, when they got through praying, Jesus said that this guy, the corrupt agent, the way he prayed, where he said, I'm a sinner, forgive me, help me. He prayed with such humility, he shed the pretense, and God said he heard that prayer over the arrogance of the religious man. Blessed are the pure in heart. But number two, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed, not yet, guys. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why is peacemaking so high on the ladder? because it takes a lot of maturity to be a peacemaker. Have you ever been in a moment of conflict or a season of conflict or even in an environment of conflict? How easy is it to get caught up in that? It's easy because emotions are high. You think that you can prove your point, that it gets easy for us. But a peacemaker is not just someone who steps in and stands between two people who are fighting. A peacemaker who's someone who goes in and changes the whole climate of what's going on. Let me give you an example. When I was first youth pastoring, I was still in college, and I took this part-time youth pastor job in Grand Prairie and was commuting from Waxahachie to Grand Prairie at this little church, and this church had a private school, and this private school, its whole kind of mission was to take in rougher students who were kicked out of the public schools and to try to rehab them and try to minister to them. That was kind of their goal. And so it was kind of a tough private school to be a part of. And remember, it's a Christian school. Remember this, Greg, private Christian school that played in a private Christian school competitive league. And one night they're in a basketball game and it's close and it's getting chippy. How many of you have ever been competitive and you've been in a game and it gets kind of chippy and you're kind of getting really high anxiety and every foul matters and the crowd is booing and the sides are cheering and it's this intense moment. And then our team lost by just a little bit and it's at our own home gym, and on our way, the other team walked by our team's locker room, and one of the guys on the other team just said something little, like he gave him a look and kind of laughed, and one of the other guys on our team, the private school, private Christian school, jumps out and punches him. Boom! Suddenly, both teams are fighting. The fans are fighting. It goes out of the building into the parking lot. And these are two private Christian schools. I mean, it's a rumble in the parking lot. The coach on our team was about 6'6", about 310 pounds. And the big old boy comes running out of the locker room, down the hallway. Parents are jumping in, separating players, separating the fight. There are two boys still locked up right by a minivan. The coach goes running and he launches his 6'6 frame, 310 pound frame, right into the boy from the other team. Boom! And as you can imagine, this 150 pound sophomore in high school, they ram into the minivan, crumpling in the door, and as the coach stands up in triumph, the little boy crumples to the ground. The coach, who was supposed to be setting the thermostat for the room, is totally being a thermometer and reflecting what is going on. There are two people in our life, two types of people in our life. There are people that are thermostats and there are thermometers. And thermometers are ones that reflect the temperature. And a thermostat is one that sets the temperature. And the coach wasn't being a thermostat. He should have been the mature one. And instead, he crumples the little boy into the minivan, dents the door, and has charges pressed against him. And truthfully, as someone who was observing and saw it, rightfully so. Did you guys know that God has called us to be peacemakers in our homes? God has called us to be peacemakers in the church. God has called us to be peacemakers in our job settings. God has called us, listen, with all the junk going on in culture and all of the strife that has just risen to the surface and all the bubbling over, God has called you and me to be peacemakers and not one that reflect the anxiety, but we change the very temperature when we walk into the room. That's who we're called to be. We are called to be peacemakers, and they will be called children of God, and that he wants us to walk around not just living at peace with those around us, but bringing harmony to others. It causes us, again, to bring reconciliation to our spouses and reconciliation with our neighbors and reconciliation in the workplace and with those that we come in contact with. I love what it says in Romans 12:18. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And then number three, if you're taking notes today, the Bible says that the persecuted will be blessed as well. In fact, in Matthew 5:10-12, I want you to follow along with me and see some of the paradox here. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted. How does that even work? How can you even say, blessed are those who are persecuted? Because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Do you feel blessed when people insult you? When they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in other words, that we're supposed to remember that we are to be blessed. And so here's what we need to remember about the Beatitudes. Number one, there are qualities to be grafted into our life to shape us to be more like Jesus. Secondly, the Beatitudes are paradoxical statements of joy. And he's saying, like, blessed are you if you're persecuted. And I don't think anyone would ever say that in their right mind. I'm so glad you beat me up, James. I'm so glad that when I fell down and you're not a believer and I'm a believer that you spit on me, that would make me really happy. Praise God today for that. How many of you would ever think that? Marla, would you think that? I don't think any of us would say that we feel blessed when we're being persecuted, but I do want to encourage you with this, that if you're persecuted, insulted, whatever, for being a believer, the inequities of this world will not taunt the justice of God forever, that he will ultimately vindicate those who are oppressed. This promise for us from the scripture should provide us with hope to work towards justice, but also the grace to endure the hard path. Now, the Apostle Paul, hero of the faith. The Apostle Paul, the one who, man, walked with Jesus, wrote tons of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who everywhere he went started a riot or a revival, a renewing of the Spirit of the God, or, just they were running roughshod over him, trying to beat him up, that he understood this truth about being blessed and persecuted. He understood this truth more than just intellectually, that he lived it out. There's a story in Acts chapter 16 where they end up that Paul and Silas are together and he goes to the city of Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, he's overtaken by an angry mob. And they overtake him, they grab him, they beat him and Silas senseless. They beat him up and then they take him in prison. And while in prison, they chain him up. Now, what would you be doing if you were taken over by a mob? You were beaten violently, and then you were sitting in a prison. There are two ways that this could have gone. And so we're going to give you just a little bit of example today, and I'm going to need some of your help. Guys, are you with me? So you feel the blues? Come on, feel it with me. Come on. Carlos, can you give me some atmosphere here? Can you help me with the lights here? You feel it? So Paul and Silas are sitting in prison. And can you, come on, put your hands together. Come on, you can feel it. Come on. Paul and Silas, they're sitting in prison. They could have sat there and they could have gone like this. It didn't go well. I had a bad day. I was put in prison. And that's all. Whoa, hold on, let's start it over, man. Keep going, keep going. Help me out here for us. It didn't go well. I had a bad day. I'm put in prison. That's all I've got to say. I had a bad day. I had a bad day. The CD's for sale in the lobby when we're done. I think I need to pay you to listen to it again. Paul and Silas, they could have been saying, I had a bad day. But instead, here's what they were singing at midnight that night.
I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
Isn't that so much sweeter to the soul? I mean, literally, isn't that so much sweeter to the soul? In the end result, if they would have sat there and said, I had a bad day, I was beaten, they're comparing wounds, they're talking about the injustice of the moment, you know what would have happened? They would have had a root of bitterness that would have grown. The guards would have been like, shut up, because there's more where that came from. I mean, there would have been nothing good coming out of that, but instead, they began to sing. I can just imagine, I can sing of your love forever. They began to sing of the greatness of God. And out of that, the many people came to faith in Jesus when they could have had a bad attitude and just reflected the temperature. They stepped in and set the temperature, and because of that, God was glorified and people came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And so what I'm saying to us today, the unconquered territories of our heart, where we could say, you know what? Marriage stinks right now. Instead, we can say, Lord, I thank you that you've brought us this far and the best days are still ahead. You know what? My job, I can't stand it. But instead, thank you, Lord, that you've given me this job. And I know I may not have this job forever, but one day I'm going to have a job that I'm going to love, and you're going to take care of me every step of the way. Then we began to rejoice. And later, Paul would write from Philippi in another prison, write to Philippi from another prison in Rome. He says this in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Sometimes it's easy to say something when you haven't been through it and you're looking at someone else. You say, hey, just hang in there. But Paul's saying, I'm hanging in there and I'm telling you to hang in there. Not only do I see what you're going through, I'm going through it right now and even worse. And so Christ is saying, not because you're ridiculed because you're doing dumb things, but when you're ridiculed for being a believer, that there is blessing in your life. Because as believers, that we live differently, that we'll act differently, we'll be different because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that if you're persecuted for living for God, he says, rejoice in that because there's blessing. And Jesus never, ever said it would be easy. Here's what he said in John 16, 33. I've told you this, so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace, that in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. It's going to happen. He goes on and says, but take heart. I have conquered the world. And so, guys, I want to tell you this, that hang tight. Unashamedly live it out. In the moments where the Lord opens the door to share your faith, ridicule's okay. It's okay. For the cause of Christ, that there's blessing in that. And that one day the Bible tells us that injustice, the Bible tells us that persecution, that all of those things will cease and that justice will be done and we'll reign with Christ in eternity. We'll spend eternity with him in heaven in this incredible presence of the Lord. Would you stand with me today? And I want us to close. Father, I pray that today, Lord, we would conquer the unconquered areas, the unconquered territories of our heart. That, Lord, maybe that we're not, Lord, rejoicing in persecution. Maybe we're not rejoicing in persecution, Lord, and that we're complaining and we're sad and we're agitated and we've even compromised our faith in order to fit in a little better. I pray that you would help us to conquer that territory and to live unashamedly for you, God. That, Lord, if we're not peacemakers, maybe we don't say anything or we don't change anything. Maybe that we're a part of the strife. That, Lord, we would be peacemakers, God, because they'll be called children of the Lord. that, Lord, we would be those that walk into the room, and because of the way we conduct ourselves, and because of the way that we talk, and because of the way that we interact, even in stressful moments, we interact with balance and with peace and not holding grudges, that we move forward, that we'll be peacemakers in the environments we walk into, in our homes, in our church, in our work, that we'll be at peace and bring peace, Lord, to our community and our culture. That doesn't mean that we always agree, but it means the way, Lord, we conduct ourselves is a way that honors you and brings together instead of divides. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we would be pure in heart. That we would be pure in heart, God. That our motives and our actions and our heart and our actions and what's inside and outside will match up. Lord, help us to have your character grafted into our hearts and into our lives today. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray with head still bowed and eyes still closed. Is there anyone that says, hey, you know, I just want to pray about this today? That the Beatitudes, that these things are maybe one or several or unconquered territories in my life, and I want the Lord to help me to overcome those through the power of Christ. Just heads bowed, eyes closed. Anybody raise your hand today, say it's me. There's areas that are unconquered. Yeah, it's good. Father, you see every hand that was raised. And today we make this declaration. Just say this in your heart today. Lord, today we make this declaration that we will be, Lord, pure in heart. I make this declaration today, Lord, that I will be a peacemaker through the power of the Holy Spirit. I make this declaration, Lord Jesus, that I will be pure in heart, a peacemaker, Lord, that I will consider myself blessed in the face of difficulty for you, God. Lord, I consider, though, Lord, I make this declaration that I will live out the Beatitudes, Lord, and allow that to be grafted into my character as I grow into your image, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And together we said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.